morning, church. All is well with my soul. I was glad when they said unto me, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. Aren't you glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning? Can you feel his presence this morning? Amen, amen. I want to welcome you all this morning for this worship service. Pray that God will bless all of us with his word this morning. I want to thank you all again, First Congregational, for inviting me to speak God's words over you and to you. And I am excited about it, always. I was looking at your program, and I see you all have some birthdays listed in here, and Sister Thomas and Rancher, Mara Stanley, Yada Miller, Bet Payne, Felix Parker, Jessica Carter, Jimmy Cal, and Brianna Fairley. Happy birthday. Now, I skipped over one name. That was Brother Hornis. I see God gave him a double portion this month. He didn't only want a birthday gift. God gave him the next best thing to himself, a wife that's right there at his side for an anniversary. Happy anniversary to you all, as well as birthday to you, Brother Pointis. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I don't want to prolong the service, but let me go ahead and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, our Lord and Savior, we come before your presence once again just to say thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father God, for your grace and for your mercy. We thank you, Father, for all of those who are in attendance in the service this morning, Father, for they could have been anywhere, Father God, but you blessed them to come on into your house of worship, that they may fellowship one with another, Father. We lift up every ministry of this church to you, Father God, asking that you bless them individually and collectively, Father God. We also ask, Father God, in the name of Jesus, that you will continue to enrich us, Father God, with your word, that we can live the lives that you've called us to live, Father God. We pray, Father God, continually for First Congregational Baptist Church as a whole, that your word go forth, that your will go forth, that they keep your commandments, that they do them, Father God. We give you all praise, honor, and glory, for there is no one, Father God, in heaven above or earth beneath, whom we shall worship before you. For it's in Jesus' name that we do pray this morning. Amen.
Cookie, egg, quick, go see a humble cookie, egg, quick, go. Good morning, church. Now, you all probably can't tell that they must have really enjoyed choir practice yesterday. I don't know whether it was the pizza. I don't know whether it's because we fed them. And when Mrs. Stanley called me last night to tell me the selections that I sent out to you, that they would be singing, I'm so glad they came back and told us that they were marching, praying, and dancing in the light of God, so we know what that song meant. And children, I want y'all to know, you couldn't see it because you were singing, but you all had Reverend Wiggins dancing. He was dancing on your song, so we thank you so much. And I would be remiss in my duties as moderator this morning if I did not ask Vita Porterfield to stand. She said that she wanted to help with the youth choir. Vita, we are so grateful that you are working with our children. And it shows, and the musicians and the time that you all put in. I understand, church, I'm going to share this with you this morning without giving away too much. But the moderator has to know everything. We're going to have more children to join them, I understand, from talking to the musicians. And we're going to figure out a way where they're not all up in the choir. So when you see them down here standing and singing, they'll all be a part of it. And I want to thank you all for finding a way to bring them all in. And to do that, because the children are the future of this church.
Come on.
At this time, I'd like to acknowledge, you need to clap for that. You really do. At this time, I'd like to acknowledge our visitors. If you're here visiting with relatives and friends, Mrs. Wiggins, I'm not talking about you right now. But if you're here visiting with relatives or friends, or if you just stopped by this morning, and you just want to praise God, and I see some church members that haven't been here, and you've been away and you're back and we delight in your presence, you don't have to stand up. And you're out of your places for me, and that's a good thing too, that I get a chance to look around and see who's here, because we are adhering to our social distancing. So if we have visitors visiting with us this morning, please stand and be acknowledged. All visitors, do we have any? Are we one big happy family? All right, we one big happy family. Praise the Lord. Mrs. Wiggins, we're glad that Reverend Wiggins is back with us this morning, and a family that prays together, stays together. We delight in your presence always. Thank you for being with us. Church, I want you to continue to pray for our sick and shut-in. Jimmy Cal is going through again right now. I'll share with you all later what's going on with him, but he's doing well, and each week is a challenge. So we want to keep Jimmy in our prayers. And Patricia French, of course, you know she lost her sister and she's had surgery, and that's why you don't see Sister French with us, so continue to check on her. And any other, Timothy White came to church last Sunday. He said we could take him off the list. God's been good to him. And so he's moving, and he's back with us this morning out of his place, but we're just so thankful that you can roll off that list and roll on up in here. So we thank you so much. The chair of the 150th church anniversary, that would be Mrs. Valora Ford. Valora, we love these hats you've been wearing. I have to look at you with your hats, but we love them. Valora would like to meet with the steering committee immediately following service. I think we're going to meet at the side door. Is that where we're meeting? All right, so we're going to meet the steering committee. Mrs. Ford needs to meet with us. That's the 150th church anniversary. And we are starting to work on that anniversary, everybody, so we're getting there. I'm going to call an executive board meeting real soon, and I want you all, I'm going to send this out. You don't have to write this down now. I want you to save the date of Saturday, March the 19th. Saturday, March the 19th. We're going to come together for an important church meeting. The details will follow, but I can tell you what it's going to be. You told me not to have a meeting unless it was informative. So we're going to be talking about the 150th church anniversary. We're going to be talking about our search committee and where we are, and we're going to be listening to ministers in April. I have not released that to you yet. So we're going to talk about all this. I want the executive board to know, but it's important that the whole entire church family knows exactly what we're doing. So we're going to meet on March the 19th. Church, it's still Black History Month, and the celebrations continue. Today, Reverend Dr. Gwendolyn Elizabeth Boyd is serving as the HBCU History Month speaker at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. To hear her and to hear what she has to say about our HBCUs, you can go to the website of the National Cathedral this afternoon, or you can just pull it up on YouTube. I don't want you to miss this. For an African-American, to be invited to speak at the National Cathedral. It is noteworthy. So please, please, and as you well know, she's the past president of Alabama State University. So I do want you all to log in on it and to hear what's being said. How can you help with Black History Month? You can continue to purchase Black Heritage stamps at the post office. Don't buy any other stamps, no flag, no nothing. Buy our Black Heritage stamps at the post office. Let our voices be heard and give our support. Laymans, all the laymans in here, once again, we miss having the Black History Month program. We miss it. The church would be packed. And I think this is the second year in a row that we have not had it. Once again, we say, maybe next year. Birthdays and anniversaries are always in the bulletin. And Reverend Wiggins, thank you for acknowledging us. But Leon Fornes never wants it to be known that it's his birthday week. I always tell everybody it's our anniversary week, and that's okay with me. But we're saying that they're all listed in the bulletin. I want to give you all a thought for the week before I'm seated today, and I don't want you to miss this thought for the week. Church, this church is going to grow. We're going to have more children than what we need to do with, and we're going to have more college students coming in here and our friends and everybody. And you saying, B, how are we going to do that? All I'm going to say is keep hope alive and keep on keeping on.
Hallelujah. When I get there, how happy I will be. When I get there, my Savior's face I will see. I don't know about you, but I plan on walking around heaven. I heard that young lady say, I got some shoes. Let me mind you, it won't be them red bottoms. Brothers, it won't be them Stacy Adams. You got a robe, it won't be these suits that we're wearing. You got a crown, it won't be these hats that we're wearing. He got a place for us. And we're trying to make our way there. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. For he is worthy to be praised, and give these young ladies, the musicians and the instructor, a round of applause for how they're allowing God to use them. It blessed my heart when Sister Fornes said that they were going to be some more children joining the choir. And you will see them, they're going to figure out a way that they don't have to be up here in the choir stand, understanding that we're still in the midst of this pandemic, and we're still showing respect to this pandemic by our social distancing, the wearing of our mask. We want to thank you for that. It is so important that we continue to do that. Although we know, hey, look, we're covered under the blood, but God also gives us wisdom, and we must exercise in that wisdom. Amen? Amen. Now, as for, I have a candidate for those young folks that's going to be singing. Because this young fella was singing and dancing. Yes, sir. I don't read lips good. But he wasn't missing a word. God bless you, young man. You keep letting God use you. I thought you were going to get up and come on up here anyway. I think his daddy grabbed him by his coattail and said, no, hold on a second. But God bless you for your service. I tell you, that's what I call praising the Lord. Praising the Lord. Amen, amen. Well, I don't want to be before you too long, take up too much of your time. There is a word for you this morning. And I pray that you be blessed with the word that God has prepared for you this morning. But before I go to the word, I'm going to go to the throne of grace in prayer. So let us pray. Father God, my Lord and Savior, I come before your presence once again in humble submission. Father, asking that you would cause me to decrease, that you increase, Father God. Allow me to hide behind your cross, that your word go forth, Father God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be holy and acceptable unto you, as you speak through me, Father God, what you would have your people to hear on this day. For it's in your Son Jesus' name I do pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The word for you today is going to be coming from the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew, the 23rd chapter. Matthew 23, verses 1. 2 and 3. God has prepared a word for you this morning. And I'm going to trust him that this word will penetrate your hearts, your minds, souls, and be applicable to all of our lives. If you desire to stand with me as we read God's word, you may do so at this time. I'll be reading to you from the King James Version. The King James Version. Matthew 23, verses 1, 2, and 3. And God's word reads, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. You may take your seats. Do not ye after their works, for they say and they do not. I'm going to tag this text this morning. Practice what you preach. Practice what you preach. I wouldn't be one to ask you to do something that I'm not willing to do myself. I wouldn't stand before you and say it's important that we keep our restrooms, our toilets, our bathrooms, however you choose to refer to it, clean. Because our restrooms are ministry in themselves. Well, Reverend Wiggins, how is that so? Our restroom is a witness to us as to how we treat the house and the body of God. If we have guests coming into the house of the Lord and they go and visit our restrooms and our restrooms look a mess, we might not have them coming back. So it's important that, but if I ask you to go clean the restroom, I lead the way. I go get on hands and knees and I scrub the toilets. I mop the floors. I sweep the bathroom because it is important. It's a part of God's ministry. I would ask you to pick up paper out in the parking lot and not be willing to go out there and do it myself. Why is that necessary? Because when people come to visit you, if they pull up into your parking lot and they see paper all over the place, the church grounds looking like a mess, they may be inclined to turn around and go visit some other church. Practice what you preach. It is a ministry. In this passage of scriptures, Jesus was giving his disciples and the multitude of followers a discourse about the do's and the don'ts. But before he got to them, he had to set some things straight. Before he got to his disciples and the followers, the multitude, he had to set some things straight with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees, and with the scribes. So I want to go back. I want to take you back to chapter 22 to bring you up to where we are today in our lesson. And the reason it is necessary that I do this, because the word of God tells us over in Proverbs, Solomon said, wisdom is the principal thing. But in all you're getting, you know, you get an understanding. Because if you don't have an understanding of the word, you won't know how to apply the wisdom. So I want to bring you up to where we are in the service today. So when you go back to chapter 22, around about the 15th verse, Jesus had this discourse with the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who did not accept Christ as the Son of God. They were strategizing how they might disprove Christ's teachings and entrap him. They wanted to, see, they were still operating under the law, although now they're living in grace because Christ was with us now. So what did they do? They wouldn't go out themselves. The Pharisees wouldn't. So they would send their disciples and the Herodians, those that were under the kingship of Herod, and they would send them out to front Jesus and pose these questions upon Jesus. And they said to him, Master. Now the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, these were learned people. They knew the word of God. They knew the Old Testament way. But they also had their own ways. But they asked Jesus a question. And the question was, is it lawful to then give tribute unto Caesar? And Jesus listened to them. The one thing I like about Jesus, he always takes time out to listen to us, church. Regardless of what it is we're calling him about, regardless of what problems we're calling, if regardless we're just calling him to thank him for what he's done for us, he takes the time to listen to us. And then if he takes the time to listen to us, we ought to take some time out to listen to him. Learn how to shut our mouths and hear what thus says the Lord. The Holy Spirit that lives within us will let us know what it is that God is trying to say to us. So the Pharisees then ask him, who should we be paying tribute to? Should we pay it unto Caesar? And Jesus answered that question. He said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? If Jesus called you a hypocrite, then perhaps you are a hypocrite. He called one man a fool. If Jesus called you a fool, then you are a fool. He's not a man that he should lie. And I don't know about you, but I don't want him calling me a hypocrite. I don't want him calling me a fool. Neither do I want to hear him say that about you. Jesus told him, said, show me the tax money. And they gave him the coin, the denarian. And Jesus said, whose picture is on the coin? And they said, Caesar's picture is on the coin. The coin had inscriptions and stuff on it. So Jesus, in all of his wisdom, he knew that they were being deceitful because Jesus looks at the heart. Don't think you're pulling anything over his head. These very Pharisees, they wouldn't go themselves, but they would send their disciples and the Herodians to go and ask Jesus this question because Jesus knew they were learned. So if I send someone that's not as smart as myself, maybe Jesus will give them the answer that we're looking for. We're trying to entrap him. We want him to go against his word. So Jesus said, give unto Caesar the things which are of Caesar. And you give unto God the things which are of God. And when they heard this, they marveled at what he had said, and they went on their way. And see, the reason Jesus had to respond to them in this way, had he told them, yes, it's okay to pay your tribute to Caesar, then he would have been contradictory of his word and as to who he is. And that's what that purpose, to try to get him to contradict himself so that his word would not hold any value amongst the multitude. So he said, give Caesar his, give God his. And the reason he couldn't just tell them no, everything belongs to God, is because they would then he would be committing treason under their law. And if you commit treason, we just went through it last year, January 6, 2020. We had somebody sitting in the hot seat, want to overthrow the governor, want to overthrow the government, want to overthrow, cast out the votes, because they want to maintain that power, that seat. And he was just like the Pharisees. They were in a seat, a position of authority, and abused the authority. But Jesus knew their heart, so he couldn't tell them, nah, you give God his. So he kept it neutral. And them now, these are educators. They're the smart ones. They're supposed to know. Little did he know, they know, that he was telling them, whose picture's on the coin? It's Caesar's picture. Caesar is a person. Don't you know that man was formed in the image of God? Ultimately, everything that we have belongs to God. They couldn't catch that. They couldn't catch it. But he didn't have to say that. And in that same day, don't you know when if you start doing something for God, when you've been tried by Satan, when you've been tested by Satan, there's another demon waiting around the corner for you to turn the corner. Don't think that I done got this one off my back with the word. Now I can go on with my day, adventure, my day, my course of the day. That Satan is going to come, and you have to be ready for him when he comes. And when that one goes, you rebuke him with the word, yet there comes another one. The Pharisees had tried Jesus. And now here come the Sadducees. The Sadducees start at verse 23 and go through verse 33. And they were those who was devoted to the law of Moses. In other words, the Sadducees didn't believe in life after resurrection. And this is how they wanted to trick Jesus. See, the Sadducees lived by the Pentateuch. That's the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. And that's what they committed themselves to. So they go to Jesus to disprove the doctrine of the resurrection. They didn't believe that there was resurrection after the death of the physical body. And they went to Jesus and they said, Master, Moses said, if a man die and without children, then his wife was to then be given to his brother so that they can have child and continue the family heritage. But they went on and told Jesus about these seven boys that had this same wife. One brother had her, he died, they didn't have children. The next brother had her, he died, they didn't have children. Right down to the seventh brother, and they still didn't have children. Then the lady died. So these are the people that don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in life after death. But they go to Jesus and says to him, Master, in the resurrection that we don't believe in, Master, in the resurrection, this woman was married to all seven men. Said, whose wife would she be in heaven? And Jesus said, you are unlearned. You got this thing all wrong. You don't know the scriptures, nor do you know the power of God. He said that they would need to be married, and they need to be given unto marriage. They will be like the angels which are in heaven. So, at that response, he shut them up. Lo and behold, now that he shut them up, here come these Pharisees again. They couldn't believe that he had shut the Sadducees up. So now they come in cahoots together after they heard Jesus silence them, and they wanted to then push him a little farther. Don't you know whenever you answer someone with the word of God, you don't have to sit there and fuss about it. You don't have to try to explain yourself. You just point them to the word. Don't argue about it. The Bible tells, don't argue about it. Point them to the word. If they don't want to listen to you, you go on about your bit. Dust off your feet and keep it moving, because someone along the way God will put in your path want to hear what you got to say about this man called Jesus. So here come the Pharisees again. Now, this time, they were a little smarter. They brought this Pharisee, who was a lawyer, who was a scribe, who was one who interpreted the law. These were learned and educated people. But because Jesus had now shut the Sadducees up, he had already told the Pharisees about the dollar, the denarii, the coin, the giving tribute to Caesar and giving tribute to God, and now he shut them up about the resurrection, and they want to come. See, the world is just like that. The world is just like that. Now they come together. The Sadducees and the Pharisees didn't even get along. The Sadducees, in fact, was the Pharisees' worst enemies concerning their law, concerning their preaching, concerning their word. But here it is, they come together now, and they're in cahoots now. Don't you know that there will be somebody out there that don't like you, and they don't like each other, but when they find out that you as a child of God, one or the other, if not both, don't like you, then they come together. Now they want to work together against you. That's the way the world is. I don't like that person over there. You know, I don't like him either. He was doing this, that, and other. But we never liked each other. I never saw them talking until you messed up, D. Once you messed up, now neither one of them that like you come together. They didn't like each other before that. So here it is. This Pharisee, this lawyer, describer, this interpreter of the law, he's tempting Jesus concerning now the great commandment. And as he's tempting him concerning the great commandment, he says, Master, which is the great commandment? And Jesus heard what he had to say, and then he answered him. He said, the great commandment is this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he didn't stop there. Because if you're going to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, that's the first and greatest commandment. He also went on and told him, and love your neighbor as yourself. Because see, if you can't get it right here, you don't have to worry about here. We got to get it right on this level. So love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that shut him up. Now, up to this point, as you notice, all of the scribes and Pharisees have been asking the questions. Now, it was Jesus' turn. Remember, these are the educated teachers. These are the writers of the law. These are the recorders, the ones who kept accurate records of the law and taught the law. But now here it is, Jesus is about to ask them a most important question. And watch the answer. Jesus said, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they said unto him, the son of David. Don't you remember about four or five chapters back in chapter 16, he asked his disciples the same thing. Who do men say I am? And he said, some said you're John the Baptist. Some said you're Elias. Some said that you're another prophet. And now that you're another prophet, Jesus asked him, said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said that you are the Son of God. You are the Christ. Blessed are you, Peter, because you have answered this and man didn't give you this. You can only get it then from God. So how then, Jesus asked this Pharisees, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? David said over, Jesus took him back to the Old Testament and brought him back to grace. He said, the Lord said unto my Lord, now this is David in Psalms 110 and 1, said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies my footstool. He took them back. And what I want to ask you this morning is, who is it that sit then on the right hand of God? Paul told those over in Rome, around Romans 8 and 34, he said, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, making intercession for you and I. So they said that he was the Son of God, the Son of David, because they did not acknowledge him as the Son of God. And they had their own way. What do you think Christ said? Whose son is he? They were stuck on the law. They did not accept grace. If David then called him Lord, how is it then that he is the Son? You all, I asked you, who son is it? You said he's David's son. If David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, who is now sitting at the right hand, it was prophesied that he would be sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's his Father. So then, Jesus, when he told them this, they went on about their business. He done shut them up for good. Because the scripture tells us in 22 and 46 that no man was able to answer him a word. And neither did any dare ask him any more questions from that day forward. I'm talking about now practicing what you preach. Jesus has now made it into the 23rd chapter of this gospel, and he's talking now, this discourse, he had been talking to and with the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees, and now he's talking about them to his disciples and to the multitude of followers with him. His disciples and the multitude were in the midst of his conversations with these Pharisees and with these Sadducees and with these scribes. They heard and witnessed the back and forth conversation that Jesus was having with them. Jesus exposed their true character and the wickedness of the scribes and Pharisees. I hope that you're getting this morning, because I want to bring you up to the point as to why Jesus felt it necessary to tell his disciples and the followers what he told them in chapter 23. Because these folks and what they were doing, serving idol gods, serving pagan gods, serving acting in wickedness, living in wickedness, living according to the word. So he had to get them on point, because he was about to go on. He was about to move on. He had already predicted his death, and he's going to leave them behind like we are here today. And that's why it's important that we know what the word said. In the previous chapter, he spoke directly with the scribes, and now his discourses with his disciples and the multitudes about the scribes and the Pharisees, he's giving them sound instructions based on sound doctrine. So in this text, he says to his disciples, and he says to those that were following him, the multitude, he said, the scribes, verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in the seat of Moses. See, they were public teachers and interpreters of the law, but they were stuck on pride. They were stuck on tradition. They were stuck on worldliness. That's why it was important that Jesus bring this down, break it down to them. They were operating under the pretense of religion. In other words, they had the form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. They didn't accept Christ as God's son, as the savior of the world. See, Moses had gone throughout the region. He was teaching in the synagogues as a mediator between God and Israel. He acted as a judge and jury, and you can read about that in Exodus 18. See, they erected wooden pulpits in every city that Moses would travel to, and he would go and stand upon or sit upon this pulpit and teach the people, and they were considered then seats of honor. The scribes and some of the Pharisees, they had the same authority, but they didn't have it to the level of Moses, because Moses got his authority directly from God, whereas they got theirs from man. They were teaching and they were acting as judges concerning then the law of Moses. So there was some truth in their teachings, but only their actions we must then be careful of. Jesus said to his disciples, all therefore whatsoever they bid you, observe that and you do it. But do not ye do whatever they do. Do not do after their works, for they say this, but they do not do. In other words, obey their teachings only. I want you to obey their teaching, because it is in line with the word of God. And if it aligns with the word of God, and it accurately interprets the scripture. So the word that they were teaching was the word of God. That's why Jesus told his disciples, I want you to do what they tell you to do. I'm talking to somebody this morning. Do what they tell you to do, but don't do like them. Don't be like them. Don't do after their works. They say do this or do that, but they won't do it themselves. They want the benefits of the law, but they don't want to abide by the law. They talk a good talk, but they won't walk a good walk. They serve the Lord with lip service, but then to be seen by men, but their hearts apart from God. Don't be a servant of the Lord just to get accolades from men. He said, let your light so shine that men will see your good works and they will glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus says to them, don't do what they do. They are the workers of iniquity. Don't do that. They put burdens upon the necks and the shoulders of men, and they won't take one finger to lift them up off of you. He's telling us, don't do that. Don't be like them. Remember when mom and daddy used to say, do as I say and not as I do. It was applicable back then, and it certainly is applicable now, but this day and time, we need to take that a little farther and say, do as I say and do as I do, but only let your doing and your saying be according with the word of God. Let it line up with the word of God. Paul told those in Philippi, finally, brothers, he said, whatsoever things are true, God's word is true. He said, whatsoever things are honest, he's not a man that he should lie. Whatsoever things are pure, the blessed is the pure at heart. Blessed is the pure at heart. Whatever things are lovely. How about love? How about joy? How about peace? Long suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faith, temperance. Against such things, there is no law. So I think that is lovely. I feel like teaching this morning. So I pray that you have received these teachings. Paul said, if you do these things, whatsoever things are virtue and whatsoever things bring praise, oh, how excellent is his name in all the earth. I heard the young ladies singing this morning that they're going to be up there and they're going to see their master's face. They're going to walk around heaven. They're going to be singing and shouting on streets of gold. You don't have to worry about taking your Rolls Royce. You don't have to worry about taking your Benz. You don't have to worry about taking your Cadillac. They won't go there with you, but you'll be walking around heaven. Do what I do. Do what I do is what Paul is saying. And we as children of God, since we call ourselves loving the Lord and a child of Christ, then we should be imitating Christ, doing what it is Christ did for us. We can't die for one another, but we can kill the flesh for one another. What are you willing to give up? What are you willing to kill? What are you willing to do that you can be an effective witness to a lost soul? If they see you in your ratchet ways, well, after you left the church, what makes you think they're going to follow your path? Practice what you preach. Paul said, if you do these things, both which I have learned, which you have received, which you have heard, and what you have seen of me, these things that you've seen me do, I want you to do. And the God of peace shall be with you always. Practice what you preach. I know some of you probably came to hear some good old whooping and hollering. God didn't put that in me this morning. I was preparing this text, and I always ask him to, Lord, give me a word for your people. And I saw your program had a little dose of love on it. It said, faith, hope, and charity. Love is the greatest of these. And I really wanted to preach on 1 Corinthians 13. But he gave me this because he said it is necessary that we practice what we preach as children of God. Doors of the church open. Doors of the church open. Practice what you preach. Don't try to get anyone to do anything that you wouldn't do yourself. Now, if you're incapable of doing that which is required to be done, I understand that. The deacon presented to you that every one of us have gifts. God has blessed each and every one of us with different gifts, different talents. Don't take your gifts and your talents to your grave with you. Use them to glorify God. If you have not accepted God as your Christ as your personal Savior, will you be that one that come now at this time and give your life unto Christ? For it is he that said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So if you want to make it into heaven, you have to go through Christ. Will you be the one that come at this time? Maybe you have backslid, been out of church for a while. That's all right. Don't be ashamed to come forward and rededicate your life to Christ. Because only what you do for him will last. Tomorrow is not promised to you. I can't stress it enough. Next week is not promised to you. Wait, Lord, let me get my life together. Then I'll come to church. You've been working on your life all these years. You ain't got it right yet. Let go. Let God. Come forward and give your life to God. Maybe you're one that have already accepted Christ as your personal Savior, and you desire to be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Will you be that one that come forward? Will you be that one? And if you're not that one, and you know of someone that this word is befitting for, will you be so ever obedient and share this word with God? Share the word of God with them. Pray about it and ask God to lead you in it. In practicing what we preach, if we're not preaching God, we won't be perfect. We're not perfect. But on the other side, in that heaven that we're talking about walking around in, it is there where we will be perfect. But we got to get it right on this side so that we can enjoy the fruits of that side. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Offer us to you, oh my sister. We'll give you a brand new, brand new life through life abundantly. Oh, come. Oh,
come on. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All hearts and minds clear. Let's prepare for the benediction. Eternal God, our Lord and Savior, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Father God, that it has been received. And Father, we pray and ask in the name of Jesus that it will be used to glorify you. Now, Father God, may you be with us as we leave this place. But never your presence. May the sweet communion of your Holy Spirit rest, rule, and abide in us henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let all God's children say, Amen.